The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message today is entitled, Jesus' Active Nonviolent Resistance. One of my personal heroes is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who once famously proclaimed that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. It may bend towards justice, but I can tell you that it does not bend gently. It only bends towards justice behind the sweat of the brow, the creativity of the mind, and the love of souls who believe that every living soul not only desires justice and equality, but has a right to it. You see, justice is not a passive pursuit. The moral arc will not bend without encouragement. Our scripture reading today begins to give a picture of exactly what this encouragement might look like. Now, not surprisingly, particularly the first part of the scripture that I just read, not surprisingly, those particular Christian texts are frequently favorites of pacifists. Unfortunately, many pacifists use it in a way that suggests that we should all be doormats, getting stepped on every time that someone wants to exert his or her power over us. Now, the interesting thing here is that's not what's going on in this particular scripture lesson. To the contrary, actually, these scripture actually suggests that while it is true that God does not want us to live in the violence of humanity, be it war or social injustices, God also does not want us to be doormats for the world to walk all over just because of some religiosity that encourages us to avoid conflict at all costs. These texts actually suggest that conflict does not have to be solved by exerting power or acting out physically, nor does it have to be solved by passively avoiding conflict. These texts suggest that there is another better way. Now, to see how that works, we're going to break this down into three directives from the text. Turn the other cheek, give your cloak to, and go the extra mile. See, Jesus not only taught about confronting injustices, he also practiced it over and over again. So I'd have to say that it is unlikely that he, when he was saying turn the other cheek, wanted you to take that at face value, to just turn the other cheek and let them do what they wanted to you, because he confronted injustice at every turn, and that would not have sat well with him. So what else could that mean? Turn the other cheek. Theologian Walter Wink has a very interesting and very helpful perspective here. First, he considers the words of the often misquoted and misused turn the other cheek. See, the important part of these verses are actually frequently left out when someone quotes it. It should be quoted, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. The use of the word right points to the probability there's something going on here. Something more than meets the eyes. Now, if Jesus' purpose had been to advise his disciples to be passive when it comes to resisting violence. The qualification of right cheek isn't really needed to communicate that. So what then could he be trying to communicate? What could be the significance of the right cheek? Well, consider this. If you're right-handed, as most of those listening to Jesus would have been, and you're standing face to face with another person, how would you strike them on their right cheek? There's really only one answer. You're going to have to do it backhanded to strike them on their right cheek. In Jesus' times, that kind of a strike delivered a clear message. It was a message of power and position and prestige. Masters struck slaves backhanded. Those in places of power struck those less than backhanded. It delivers a very clear message about who has the power in this particular situation. Now, contrary to this, if you're fighting someone of equal power, you would do so with closed fist. So what is Jesus teaching on how to handle an attack from a place of power? He says to level the playing field and do it nonviolently. Turn the other cheek. Why? Once again, if you're right-handed and you are offered someone's left cheek, the only way to strike it is closed-fisted because you can no longer do it backhanded. It's not possible. It would have to be with the closed fist, effectively leveling the social playing field in terms of power in that situation. Wink also looks at, and if anyone wants your cloak, your coat, sues you for your coat, give them your cloak as well. What good is there in giving more than's asked of you? Well, in thinking about this, it's important to ask why someone would be actually suing for clothes rather than for money or something of some substance, some substantial asset. Now, placing the text in this day and age, the Old Testament actually helps us here and provides some answers to this. Exodus, Deuteronomy, and even Amos all contain examples of people being sued for their clothes. And it always happens when the person being sued is poor. Once again, it's a question of power. What was Jesus' response? Is it to be a doormat and allow the person bringing the suit against you to not only have their way, but to take extra? No. He proposes that not only should they give their outer clothing, their coat, but all of their inner clothing, their cloak, which in that day and age would leave them stark naked. Now what could possibly be the purpose of that? Well, Jesus is suggesting to creatively and nonviolently shift the power structure. Imagine the rich man standing there with this poor person's clothing carelessly draped all over his arms, all of it, while the poor person stands there willingly naked. The embarrassment of the rich man is almost palpable. But it doesn't end there. You see, in Jewish traditions of that time, public nudity was extremely taboo. And the interesting thing about it is that the shame is not on the person who is naked, but rather on the person viewing it. Again, Jesus has shown an alternative, a third way to both nonviolently solve the conflict and claim the biblical identity of all people being created equally in the image of God. Then the final teaching says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Again, we need to consider these texts from their context. The people who were hearing this would undoubtedly be very aware of the Roman Empire's limitation of forced labors and their armies. They were spread very thin because of the number of territories they were trying to take on. And they would allow the soldiers who carried packs that weighed as much as 85 pounds. And if you're a backpacker of any kind, you know 85 pounds is a lot of weight to be carrying around. But they had a rule that would allow someone carrying that weight, a soldier, to stop someone and enlist their help and make anyone on the side of the road carry their pack. So they could force them to do that, but they could only force them to do it for 1 mile. Letting a civilian carry for more than a mile entailed severe penalties for the soldiers. Well, that's your obvious reason for carrying the pack a second mile. Severe penalties for breaking the law on the one who tried to exert power over you. Wink suggests that the scene would quite possibly be hysterical as a soldier is asking, possibly begging, possibly on the ground, crawling, saying, "Please give me my pack back." The civilian has taken the initiative away from the soldier and flipped the power structure. In terms of contemporary theology, this way of thinking is the active, nonviolent perspective recognized by and practiced by Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and Dorothea Day and Cesar Chavez, Hildegard. The list could go on and on. It is a way of not backing down, of not resorting to violence, a way that seeks to creatively level the playing field so that no one person is ever treated greater or holds more power than another. So yes, the moral arc of the universe is long, and it bends towards justice. But I can tell you, it does not bend gently. It only bends towards justice behind the sweat of the brow, the creativity of the mind, and love from the souls of those who believe that every living soul not only desires justice and equality, but has a right to it. You see, justice is not a passive pursuit. The moral arc will not bend without encouragement. It's not passive. But if we choose to follow Jesus, we must always remind ourselves that it's also not violent.